Let us unite our hearts and voices in the prayer of the day. God of healing and transformation, we hunger and thirst for your abundant life. We bring you our sorrow and ask for the bread of joy. We bring you our despair and ask for the bread of hope. We bring you our weariness and ask for the bread of inspiration. Meet us here. We need the bread of heaven to sustain us for our journey to find our ways, that we may be one with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Our children's time this morning is led by Kendra Hall.
Good morning. Come on. What if I said, Happy New Year? Why would I say that today? Why would I say Happy New Year? What is Thursday? It's the first day of school. You don't act very excited. Do you think the teachers are very excited? You can ask me tomorrow morning how excited I am. For the teachers, it is. How many of you are worried about school this year? You're worried? Why are you worried, Jess? What are you worried about? If you're going to do science?
I don't like science.
Oh, you don't like science. Are you worried about if your teacher's going to like you? Are you worried about if any of your friends are going to be in your class? Is that ever a worry? How about you? Are you worried about school? Because you're going to be in kindergarten, right? So this is kind of your first, besides summer school, this is your first big school experience, right? And some kids are starting new schools, like Jaylee's moving to a new state and a new school. So we all have worries, don't we? And in some of the Bible lessons the last couple weeks, the people in the Bible have been worried too. They worried about if they were going to be able to find food, and they worried about getting out of some bad places, some scary places. But who should we turn to when we're worried? The man upstairs. So we should do what? Pray. Right, and the Bible assures us that God's got it taken care of. He's got our back. So if we're worried about if we're going to have friends in our class, we can pray. If we're worried about our teachers, we can pray. Adults, we have to pray too, because sometimes it's hard to pay the bills, or sometimes we're worried about our jobs, or we have to move. So just remember that anytime you worry, you can pray about it, and God will take care of it. And I have a little gift for you that you can take with you to school. It's tiny enough that you can slip it in your pocket. You can keep it in your backpack. Next week, you're going to bring your backpacks to church, so you can slip this into your backpack. I have plenty of them, so you can even take two of them. You can have one at home and one. You can have one at home. You can have one in your backpack. You can share one with a friend. But it's a little coin, and on that coin, it's got two hands that are doing this. So what do you think those hands are doing? Praying. So this is a little reminder that whenever I'm worried, I can pray about it, and then that'll help me. So there's a Bible verse on it that says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And that comes from Philippians 4:6. So let's pray for our school year. Let's pray for our friends. Pray for our friends who are moving and starting new schools. So can you do like on the coin and put your hands together? Dear Lord, thank you for sending your son to save us. And thank you for always being there for us when we're worried about school or our friends or if we have a big test that we need to take. Thank you for always being there for us, and help us to remember that we can pray to you anytime. We can pray to you in the classroom. We can pray at recess when we're playing with our friends. And we know that you will always be there for us. Amen.
Our special music this morning is a piano duet by a brother-sister duo, Sarah and Bobby Bryant.
Thank you.
Our Old Testament lesson from the book of Hebrews is read by Becky Snyder. It's followed by the gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke and his sermon, Saints and the Steeplechase, by our guest minister, the Reverend Rich Reinwald.
Our first reading comes from Hebrew, chapter 11, verse 29 through chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute and afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here ends our first lesson.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 13 through 21. It's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." This ends our readings for this morning. May God's blessing be added to the hearing of these holy words. Well, I'm back. Well, that's better received than it was at McGurk. They said, "Yeah." I've chosen as our text today these words from the book of Hebrews because I think it's really easy for us to kind of forget where we stand in the grand scheme of things. And this writer from Hebrews talks about living faithfully and gives us some insight as to what that might mean today. He points out it's like a race, not a sprint so much as it is an endurance race, because there's a lot in life to endure. Or you could think of it as a trip, not running an errand, but not a quick trip, you know, like to the grocery store or something, but more like a cross-country trip filled with obstacles and hardships. Comparing the Christian life to running a race and looking back on those people of faith who went before us, Hebrews says that those who went before us form a cloud of witnesses that surround us as we run our own race. You know, part of our American culture is the myth of the self-made man or woman, the rugged individual who pulls themselves up by their own bootstraps, who alone are responsible for becoming a success, who owe nothing to anyone or anyone else for their situation in life. That's just plain nonsense. Hard work can bring positive results. But the fact is, there is no such thing as a self-made person. We are all influenced and shaped and encouraged along the way by countless people who helped us out. People who have a part in who we are today. All kinds of people have had a role in making us who we are. G.B. Shaw said, "Originality is simply undetected plagiarism. The thoughts and feelings we have may come from our mind and our hearts and our mouths, but we don't simply come up with these things all by ourselves. They don't come out of the air, out of nothing." Remember the comedian George Carlin? I'm kind of dating myself here. He used to have a comedy routine, which I loved. He would relate how his teachers would say, "Put it in your own words. Use your own words." And then he would ask the audience, "Do you have your own words?" "I don't." "I don't either. If I had my own words, you wouldn't understand what I was talking about." Still may not. Writer and publisher Ralph Milton wrote, "On the shelves above my computer are 2 6-foot rows of reference books. There is the Interpretation Commentary, the Barclay and Abington Commentaries. There are a bunch of biblical dictionaries and at least a dozen books of quotations. Inside my computer, I have 6 translations of the Bible and most of the books published by Wood Lake, everything I've written in the last 10 years, gobs and gobs of stuff off the internet, and so on and so forth. If you don't know it already, not only is there nothing in this magazine that is original, you might as well know that my whole life is a derivative. I live my life within a cloud of witnesses who have shaped me." So do we all. Those thoughts and ideas that we think are original, we mostly have because others have formed and shaped us into a person who has such thoughts and ideas. And the people who shaped us were themselves shaped by others. In Hebrews, in that 11th chapter, in that passage, several among the cloud of witnesses are listed. Some were names known by the Hebrew people: Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, and Samuel. Those are mentioned. Though through faith, the text says, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. In other words, they did some pretty spectacular things. But if you are thinking that only super saints are in the cloud of witnesses, think again. Look at who these people were. Look at their very human weaknesses, because they certainly had them. Rahab was a prostitute. David sinned with Bathsheba, had her husband killed, and turned out to be a lousy father. As a youth, he was as pure as the new-driven snow, wrote the 23rd Psalm. And in his later years, he was a crusty old dude burdened by his past. Samuel's life was not always easy, and his sons were described as taking bribes, perverting justice. Gideon, Barak, Japheth were military leaders, but certainly not the first names that come to mind as leaders of Israel. The point is, these heroes and heroines of faith were far from perfect. And these are the ones listed by name, the ones who were on the winning side of history, but countless, nameless others are alluded to as well. Those who were tortured and mocked and flogged and imprisoned, stoned, even sawn in two. It's not a passage for the squeamish. Obviously, faithfulness does not protect us from tragedy. When life is difficult, when heartache comes and somebody says, "Oh, if you only had more faith," don't listen to them because they don't know what they're talking about. They're just plain babbling nonsense. Faith does not mean an easy life or a trouble-free existence. And faithful persons
can be seen as a threat to others. Jesus was as faithful as anyone has ever been, and you may recall he was perceived as a threat to the authorities. And his life certainly was not easy, especially at the end. The cloud of witnesses includes people of faith, known and unknown, throughout the Bible and down through the centuries and right up to our own time. People we know and people we will know and people we will never know. Then in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we find this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run. Run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Those who have gone before us have run their race. And now it is our turn. We are to set aside whatever might hold us back and run with perseverance. And when we have run our race, then we are part of that cloud of witnesses ourselves. It's no accident the Christian faith is compared to an endurance race. It isn't a 100-meter dash where you run and it's over. It's not so much about finishing first as it is about the running and the continuing toward the finish line. One father told about his daughter, Sarah, who joined the cross-country team at school. And she was not much of an athlete and certainly not a runner. And the actual event, the running itself, was painful to her. In her first race, everyone gathered to cheer the winners and then the runners-up. But Sarah was still way back on the course, and she was crying with pain, but she kept going. Other runners went back to encourage her, and finally she did finish the race, and she staggered across the finish line, and then she got the biggest cheer of all, and they carried her off to the showers. Time passed. She got better, but she never won a race. But she often helped, and she encouraged the other runners along the way. That is what faith is like. The object is not to be first, but to finish the race. And as we run this race, we are encouraged by those who have gone before us. Roger Shin, the Reinhold Niebuhr Professor Emeritus at Union Theological Seminary in New York, said, "Every time I look back to the past, I meet the eyes of my forebears steadfasting, looking forward at me." A pastor of a new church shared a concern. It was a growing church, was basically only attracting people 40 years and younger. Quite a unique situation. The pastor shared with a friend, "I really wish we had some couples in their 60s and 70s and 80s. We have a lot of young couples who have no point of reference. All of their friends have the same struggles. And I found it really helpful to have couples who are celebrating their 40th and 50th and 60th anniversaries. They don't have to say anything. They just bear a strong and silent witness that others have walked this road before. Their voices within the community saying, 'We can do it. We need help. We need each other. But we can do it. We did it. You can do it.'" Had an experience in our home the other day. I bought my wife a Roomba. You know, one of those robot vacuum cleaners that run around all over the house, picking up stray bits of this and that and neatly chucking them out of sight. I honestly think it's the first thing I ever bought my wife that she really likes. I mean, over the years, I've given her jewelry, which I see seldom worn, clothing, which hangs in the closet. Even enlisted my daughter to help pick things out, since I figured out long ago that our individual tastes don't mesh very well. Sometimes I wonder, well, why did she even choose me? But anyhow, when we first married, it took 3 months to pick out a new couch. That's how much our tastes are like. So I decided I was going to get her a Roomba. This is because her bridge friends were talking about theirs and how well they liked them, and she kept telling me these stories about her bridge friends and their Roombas. So Her birthday was coming up, and I thought, you know, what the heck? What have I got to lose? Even if she doesn't like it, and if it does work, I won't have to get the old vacuum out of the closet anymore. Well, you know what? She loves it. Absolutely loves it. Talks about it to people all the time. The dog hates it. But she loves it. Well, the other day, it got lost. I couldn't find it anywhere, and our home isn't all that big. We really downsized when we retired. And I mean, who at this point in life, you know, wants to clean all day? But Toby, that's what we named it. As part of the warranty, you're supposed to name it. Toby got lost. And I looked high and low, but I couldn't find it. And so I yelled out, I can't find Toby. I kept going to the foot of the stairs, expecting to find it laying there in pieces. Fortunately, it wasn't. And so Barb came and started helping me look. And finally, I heard her yell, I found it. She's good at that kind of thing. Well, she has a secretary, a desk that her father gave her when she graduated from high school. And Toby had somehow managed to crawl underneath this thing and shut itself off. And there it sat. Well, the point is, I just thought quickly, these things are smarter than we are. And there are times that we can't get by without someone else's help. I would probably still be looking if she hadn't come to my rescue. Sometimes we can feel isolated, but God says, open your eyes, look around. There's a cloud of witnesses, people who have gone before, people who have had the same experience. Ever watched a steeplechase? It's a form of horse racing and one of the equestrian events in the Olympics. It was the event that Christopher Reeves, who played Superman, was hurt in. It's a distance race, but it's not only a distance race, there are hurdles to cross. And every once in a while, there is a water jump, a hurdle followed by a pool of water. And after a while, you start to tire, the hurdles start to look higher, the pool of water seems to get bigger. You aren't just tired, you are wet and tired. And sometimes the runners trip on the hurdle and go down in the water. Faith is a lot like the steeplechase. It's long, it's tiring, it's difficult, takes perseverance, and sometimes we fall and we end up in the water. God does not promise an easy go of it, but we do have the promise of God's presence, and we have each other, fellow believers, some who have run the race before and know its pitfalls. Our gospel from Luke takes up the theme, the same theme, and Jesus says that God has given us the kingdom, but it's a gift. It's a gift that comes with responsibility, and we are to be generous and faithful, watchful, diligent. But look at how Jesus addresses his followers. He calls us little flock. We are not just individual Christians trying to be faithful. When that can be difficult and demanding, Jesus doesn't address individual sheep. He addresses us all together, little flock. It's a word of hope. Christ is with us. We have that cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and we have one another. There's a story told of a group of refugees about to flee a war zone. They were hiking over some very rugged terrain, and as they were about to leave, they were approached by a frail old man and sickly mother who carried an infant. And the leaders of this group agreed to take them, with the understanding that the men would take turns carrying the baby, but the mother and the old man would have to make it on their own. Well, several days into the journey, the old man fell to the ground, saying he's just too weak to continue. And he pleaded to leave him behind. Well, facing the harsh reality of the situation, the leaders reluctantly agreed to leave him. But then the young mother placed her baby in the old man's arms, telling him, "It's your turn to carry the child." And she walked away with a group of men. It was several minutes before she allowed herself to look back, but when she did, she saw the old man stumbling along the child, stumbling along the trail with the child in his arms. The race is hard, but having a sense of purpose can make all the difference in the world. Hebrews says we are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of the faith, that we're all in it together, and it's not all up to us. Just as we have the cloud of witnesses who went before us, we will pave the way for those who follow us. And we, right now, are carrying the child. Archbishop Oscar Romero was martyred while he conducted Mass in El Salvador. He was one of that cloud of witnesses. He wrote, "It helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision at times. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom is something which always lies beyond, is something we're always working toward. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No program accomplishes the totality of the church's mission. But it is what we are about. We are always in the process. We are always in the running. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need future development. We provide yeast that provides effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that fact. And it enables us to do something, maybe incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are the workers, not the master builder. We are the ministers, not the messiahs. We are the prophets of a future which is not our own. So because we are in the race, because we are now carrying the child, we do not lose heart. We are part of that cloud of witnesses. Shall we pray? Oh, wondrous God, you have called us your own and set us upon a path, a journey to a destination which we may never reach. But because it is you who have called us to make the trip, to run the race, we do so seeking to be faithful. Help us, oh God, to do your will. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.